In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another week of Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I am so thrilled and honored to be with all of you. Boy, I tell you, what a week I've had. First of all, spoke at a wonderful event this past weekend in Midland, Texas, the St. Andrews Men's Ministry First Annual Men's Conference. And they had something like 12 to 1,300 men attend. I've never been to a men's conference, but the first time out, again, first time they ever held a men's conference, this group, and had that many men come to the event. It was absolutely incredible. And of course, Jim Caviezel was there. And so I got the chance to meet him briefly. I reminded him that I met him at Mother Angelica's funeral. But he was kind of in and out. He came in, gave his talk, and then left immediately back to the airport. But I stayed and interacted with the guys, and we had a great time. So now I am in Naples, Florida. So, this is the first day, the first night of the tour with the Parousia media speakers, the guys from Australia, and we're doing the We Will Serve the Lord speaking tour, right? And tonight's the first night. We all got into Miami yesterday, some later than others, so because of the flights getting in late, we didn't have one of the guys get to the hotel till after 3 a.m. by the time he got to the hotel. We had to be up and went to Mass this morning. Then we drove from Miami here to Naples. And this is my third time at this parish, at Naples Elizabeth Seton Parish. Father Casey Jones, incredible priest. One of my top five. You know, he's amazing. And so we're going to have the first night of the We Will Serve the Lord tour tonight. So very exciting. But let me tell you what happened this morning. So this morning, got up and, we're going to go to Mass. So I had already pre-picked a parish to attend Mass because, quite frankly, it was closest to the hotel. And they had adoration. I saw on the website they have adoration. It's always a good sign to me when I'm picking a parish like this is if they have adoration, it's probably going to be a good bet. So we went to Mass, and someone did recognize me there from EWTN. They came over and said hi before Mass, and I love our EWTN listeners and viewers. In fact, at the men's conference in Midland, so many people came up to me, not only to thank me for being on EWTN, but thanked EWTN for changing their lives. I'm telling you, this is it was absolutely beautiful. So anyway, we go to Mass at this parish. This is St. Patrick's in Miami Beach, right? So we drove to Miami Beach, went to St. Patrick's. Beautiful priest there, Father Roberto Cid. Late vocation, started seminary at 35 years old. He's from Argentina. He was an accountant. Came to Miami to take a job as a financial analyst. Ended up getting a PhD in economics from the University of Miami. And then entered the priesthood. So, great story. And so after Mass, we went up to him and said hi. And then he said, let me take you to breakfast. And so he took us to this Cuban place for breakfast, had an amazing meal. But even more important was the amazing conversation with this great priest. I tell you, it was so awesome to hear his vocation story, to hear about how things are going in this part of the United States in the church. It was just the challenges that they're facing, the great things that are happening. It was just a beautiful, beautiful experience. And so we drove here to Naples about 2 hours or so, and then we met Father Jones, got settled in at the parish, at the hotel. Now I'm here doing the show, and then the first talk starts tonight from 6 to 8. So again, Charbel Raish, the president of Parousia, And then Kevin Bailey, who's one of the directors, board members of Parousia, who's a philanthropist. And then Dr. Robert Haddad, who's a Catholic theologian and apologist, are going to be giving talks tonight. Again, if you're in the area, I'm telling you, we'd love to have you come. We're expecting close to a full house tonight at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Naples. So come and join us 6 to 8 tonight. I'm just such on a high right now. I'm telling you, it's just a really exciting time in the church. It's a really exciting time to be Catholic, and a great privilege to be part of the EW10 family. Again, it's just been really, really a tremendous blessing in my life and the life of so many others, what Mother Angelica has done. And the work that, and I tell you, the work she continues to do through her intercession from heaven. So today, my friends, we're going to talk about the Shroud of Turin. You know, and we're going to talk about a little bit of history of the Shroud, what we think the Shroud is, some of the scientific things behind it, because it's just miraculous how that image is on that Shroud. You know, in a very different way than Our Lady of Guadalupe. Again, this is miraculous. You know, this is miraculous. We're going to talk about the Shroud of Turin, particularly because next year is a holy year, as we all know. So many people are going to be going to Italy as part of the holy year. And I think they said the Shroud might be on display, but I'm not 100% sure about that, because I heard they were going to, then they said they're not going to. So I'm not sure what's happening with that. But I thought it was a good time to talk about something we haven't talked about yet on Beacon of Truth, is the Shroud of Turin. There are many places, including the Pilgrim Center of Hope in San Antonio, which has a beautiful image of the Shroud. In fact, the shrine in Hansville, the sister shrine in Hansville, has a wonderful life-size image of the Shroud of Turin as well. And so it's been venerated by many popes. Many pilgrims have gone to see the Shroud, although technically they don't call it the burial Shroud of Jesus, right? But, I mean, for all intents and purposes, the burial Shroud of Jesus. So anyway, we're gonna talk about the Shroud. And, of course, we would love to hear from you, the members of our Beacon of Truth and EW10 family. Phone number to call. Maybe you had an experience with the Shroud. Maybe you experienced a miracle through the Shroud. Maybe you went inside and you had a wonderful experience. Maybe you want to know more about the death of Jesus, or questions that come up as we talk about the Shroud. We'd love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And of course, you can always email us, beacon@EWTN.com. Or you can text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Then text us your first name and your brief question. Remember that message and data rates may apply. All right. And I also want to take a second here to thank Beverly. Beverly is the operations manager here at Elizabeth Seton. St. Elizabeth Seton Parish here in Naples, where I'm doing the show from today live, and also the first night of our speaking tour with the Australian speakers, We Will Serve the Lord. So Beverly has been absolutely invaluable. When I was here, I've been here at this parish twice, as I mentioned, and both times she's been an incredible, incredible blessing. So I can see why Father Casey Jones loves her so much and why she's so valued here at the parish. She's just amazing. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Beverly, for all your hard work working behind the scenes to make this happen. So thank you so much. Again, the blessings continue to flow. Also through emails I've been receiving about the show. People have been truly grateful. In fact, I got I didn't have the time to go through all my emails, but I received an email today, just an email of thanks. It says, Deacon Harold, I want to tell you that you are the best, and best in capital letters, best thing to happen to Catholic Radio. I don't know about that, but thank you. I wish there were more on fire and alive Catholics like you are. Sincerely, Cheryl. So I want to thank Cheryl for her kind email and her comments. Again, you know, I'm here through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm here because I really believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that God has called me to do this work, to be a speaker and an author and a TV and radio host for EWTN. None of this happens without the love of the Lord in my heart. So I'm glad to share that with you all. So again, we're talking about the Shroud of Turin today. Would love to hear from you. Give us a call. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Well, some great bumper music coming back from the break. Well, Ace McKay is still away, spending time with his family, and which is most important, right? But we have Charles Berry with us producing today, so thank you, Charles, for that great bumper music. As always, you know, we love music here because but the thing is, we don't just play music for the sake of playing music. We play music for two reasons, really. One, because it's a vehicle of evangelization. You know, someone may not be listening to Catholic radio because they're not Catholic. Ah, what does that have to do with me? I'm not Catholic. So effective evangelization always tries to find ways to meet people where they are and bring them into deeper love and relationship with Jesus. And there's many different ways to do that. And one of the ways that we've chosen to do that on this show is through music. Right. And not just playing music again for the sake of music, but what is the spiritual connection that we have with music? What is it about music that moves the soul? In fact, why do we even use music at Mass? Right. Music is so important that it's even part of our liturgy, part of our worship of God, you know. And so we're making those connections. So and both again, Ace and I are musicians, and music moves so many people. Even secular music moves some people in different ways. So we just want to explore that, you know. And I know for a fact, because people have told me how much they enjoyed the music that we play, and how some people said they started listening because they're listening to the rest of the content that we're providing because of the music. So that's why we do it. So again, coming to you today from Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Naples, Florida, the first night of the We Will Serve the Lord speaking tour with the Australian speakers. And later on, I'll tell you the other places we're going to be visiting on this tour. But if you're anywhere in the area of in Naples, Florida, or in the surrounding area, Elizabeth Ann Seton tonight from 6 to 8. And get to hear from three amazing speakers for our faith. All right. Well, congratulations are going out to a longtime EWTN partner, Salt and Light Radio, serving Idaho with 9 a.m. and FM stations in English and Spanish, celebrating 15 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Keith Pettyjohn and his great team at Salt and Light Radio from your friends here at EWTN. Always love giving shout outs to our affiliates who are helping to spread this word to so many people. So God bless you. All right, my friends, well, it is now time to break open God's Word in the Psalms, in this Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth with your host, dear Deacon Harold Bergson. So this is the segment where we break open God's words in the Psalms that we hear at every Mass to connect you more closely with what God is saying to us through this book of sung praises, and the Sefer Tehillim, the book of sung praises, or the Jewish Psalter. And as usual, I'm using the Revised Grail Psalms, right? A liturgical Psalter approved for use in the church. today we're looking at another long psalm. We're not going to get through all of it today, but we're going to try to do the first 8 verses of this psalm, Psalm 89. So Psalm 89 is the last book in book 4 of the Psalms. This psalm, so because it's one of the, it's the last psalm in the book, that means at the end of the psalm, again, which we're not going to get to today, it has a doxology, right? So each of the psalms at the end of the books, Psalm 41, Psalm 72, Psalm 89, the one we're looking today, Psalm 106, and then Psalm 150 all have these doxologies. So Psalm 89 was written by one of the Ezraites. So the Ezraites were a clan within the tribe of Levi, right? So the David ordered the chief Levites to appoint men to serve as to be the leaders and superintendents of the musical guild of the Jewish temple. And so there's a list of all those guys, 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 22. One of them is an Ezraite named Ethan or Etan. That translates to Ethan or Nathan. His name in Hebrew means firm or lasting, solid, permanent. And he's the son of Cushiah, right? The son of Cushiah. And so this psalm is attributed to him. Now, the prescript of the psalm is very simple. It's the entire first verse, a maskil. Okay, so maskil means, well, today it means enlightened one or scholar. But again, some of these Hebrew words that are used in the prescripts, we don't know what they meant at the time that these psalms were written. It says, a maskil for Ethan the Ezraite. Okay, for Ethan the Ezraite. All right. It starts off in verse 2. I will sing forever of your mercies, O Lord. Now, the previous translation of the Grail Psalm said, I will sing forever of your love, O Lord. But the Jewish word there is hesed, which means merciful love. So when this version was translated, instead of putting love, they put mercies, or sometimes they'll put merciful love or mercies, but know that it's the merciful love of God, right? So I will sing forever of your merciful love, of your mercies, O Lord. Through all ages, my mouth will proclaim your fidelity. All right? I think the word truth was used in the previous version of the psalm. So I love the way this starts off. Forever, I'm going to sing of the Lord's merciful love through all ages, right? So belief in God, you know, started at the beginning of our creation and continues until Christ comes back to claim his kingdom at the end of time, because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And our job in honoring God is to worship him, right? The way we bless the Lord is by becoming the person who God created us to be. Because remember, first and foremost, above everything, is God seeking with us and us with God. Right, it's a mutual exchange of intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion. That's what our faith is about. Yes, there's rules and commandments and moral codes and dogmas and catechisms, but they're all there to support the very foundation of what our relationship with God is supposed to be. It's not about all the rules and all those things, which are important, but at its very heart and soul, intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion. It's a joyful relationship of intimacy with God. And this psalm, the Psalm 89, speaks to that right from the beginning. The singing and the praising of God is the way we thank him for all of his gifts to us. Right? Because think, what can we, beings created in the image and likeness of God, his creatures, what can we ever give back to God, right? He gives us everything. What can we give back to him? Our worship, our hearts, our lives. We give that to the Lord, right? I have declared your mercy is established forever. Your fidelity or your truth stands firm as the heavens, right? So this is establishing the eternal relationship, because the relationship with God just doesn't happen here on earth. We're living here on earth anticipating that relationship to come to its fullness in heaven, where we share life with God forever. So this psalm is a beautiful anticipation of the heavenly relationship, the heavenly Jerusalem, Zion, if you will, that heavenly relationship with the Lord. We will share love and life with him forever, face to face. No more barriers, no more sin, no more pride, nothing blocking us from our hearts, intimately connected forever with the heart and the love of God. Love it. Verse 4, with my chosen one. So now they're speaking as if God is speaking, okay? So they're speaking as if God is speaking. So God, the way Eitan interprets this, God is saying, with my chosen one, I have made a covenant. Who's the chosen one? I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your descendants forever and set up your throne through all ages. Right? So Eitan here is establishing the fact that God is establishing a covenant through David. And now, we know that God has tried to establish six covenants in the Old Testament, right? The Adamic covenant, the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, the covenant with Jeremiah, right? So God tried to establish all these covenants, but it didn't work. So ultimately, he had to send his son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose term, one of his official titles is what? Son of David, right? Son of David, the shepherd, right? The is considered to be the greatest king in the history of Israel. Acts of the Apostles said he's a man after God's own heart. So David's so great, they said that his kingdom will last through all ages. Wait a minute, we're not living in a Davidic covenant kingdom right now. Ah, but through his descendant, Jesus. And we see this also in Matthew's genealogy, right? The first chapter of Matthew's gospel, Matthew starts off the whole thing with this long genealogy, right? 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, and then 14 generations from Babylonian exile to Joseph, right? So he traces that history through, the Savior of the world will come through the Davidic line, right? So that's what's being referred to. He says, well, David's kingdom will last forever. Of course, it lasts forever through Jesus Christ, the descendant of David. And the psalm continues in verse 6. We're only going to do a couple more verses here. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Right, the heaven. So again, Jewish cosmology. There were a three-tiered heaven. There was the heavens that was the sky, like where the rain comes from. That was separated by the firmament, which separates the second heaven, which is where the stars and the moon and all that. And then there's the third heaven where God resides. But it doesn't distinguish which heavens here. The heavens, all of them, everything, all of creation, praise your wonders, O Lord. Your fidelity or your truth in the assembly of your holy ones, right? So we think of the assembly of the holy ones. Today we think about the holy sacrifice of the Mass, where we're gathered as God's people in worship of the living God. For who in the skies can compare with the Lord? Or who is like the Lord among the heavenly powers? Right? Now, the previous translation said, who is like the Lord among the sons of men? But this translation, which is more, again, more accurate to the Hebrew, says heavenly powers. So that means both all the created realities of angels and of human beings as well. A God to be feared, or again, honor, reverence, respect, and the counsel of the holy ones, great and awesome to all around him. And speaking of great and awesome, we are talking about the Shroud of Turin on Beacon of Truth. Would love to hear from you today, 833-288-8888. EWTN. Yeah. Very nice. Loved how the bass came in, and then the guitar came in, doubling the line, and then the drums came in. A little bit of a build there at the beginning of that song, and then the horns come in. in a very kind of laid back but very funky beat. Something to get your heart pumping a little bit here on Beacon of Truth. And again, Ace will be back with us tomorrow, but we love Charles Berry filling in today, producing the show. So thank you, Charles, for that great music. And again, today, my friends, we're talking about the Shroud of Turin, right? The Shroud of Turin. We're going to take a look at the Shroud, in anticipation of the Holy Year next year in Italy, called for by Pope Francis. And I'm hearing conflicting things. I should double check to see if the Shroud is going to be on display or not next year. So I hope I'm going to be in Italy next year, not next October. And in fact, take a look at the pilgrimage section. I would love to have you with us on the pilgrimages. I'm leading about four or five different pilgrimages next year. Would love to have members of the EWTN family and the Beacon of Truth listeners with us. Again, Deacon Harold. com. Just go to pilgrimages and scroll down and see the different and sign up today. You know, we got Father John Paul going with us. We got Father Francis Mary also going with us on one of the pilgrimages. So we'd love to have you with us as well. Well, tomorrow, Tuesday afternoon, 3 p.m. Eastern is open line Tuesday. Tomorrow afternoon, 3 p.m. Eastern. That's one of my favorite shows on EWTN Radio, and it's on right before Beacon of Truth. Tomorrow, the great Father Wade Menezes will answer your questions on EWTN Radio. Father Wade is awesome. So many people love him. Because why? You can tell he's in love with Jesus. He's in love with the Catholic faith. Love priests like that are passionate. So again, make sure you're tuned in. Open line Tuesday, tomorrow, 3 p.m. Eastern with Father Wade Menezes. All right. So today we're diving into the Shroud of Turin. Would love to hear from you. Maybe you've gone and see the Shroud. Maybe you've had an experience praying before the Shroud. Maybe you have images of our Lord, you know, in your home. Maybe you've been to like the Pilgrim Center of Hope or to the shrine in Hansville, where they have these life-size images of the Shroud of Turin. Would love to hear your experience today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Now, many, many, many people, even non-believers, have seen the image of the Shroud of Turin. All right. So the Shroud of Turin is basically a linen burial cloth in a distinctive kind of herringbone pattern. It spans, it's approximately 14 feet, 3 inches in length and 3 feet, 7 inches in width. It's a single piece of cloth featuring the detail, both front and back, images of a man who appears to have been crucified. Now we qualify all of that, right? Because we can't say it's a burial cloth of Jesus, because we don't know that for 100% sure. But for all intents and purposes, it is the burial shroud of Jesus. Okay, and you'll see why the church has come to believe and understand that. Although officially we don't call it that. All right. Now, where's the idea of the shroud come from? Well, if you look in the Gospels, Luke chapter 23, verse 50-55. Let's just read a couple verses. Now, you remember, this is after Jesus died, and after his death, he's still on the cross. He says, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever yet been laid. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, saw the tomb, how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments." Right, which was part of the burial ritual for the Jewish culture back at that time. So the idea of the shroud comes right from the Gospels, right from the Scriptures. This linen shroud that wrapped the body of Jesus, we believe to be what the Shroud of Turin is. Okay, again, church does not officially call it that, but come on, right? So let's talk about this. So this burial shroud of Turin was venerated as and has always been venerated as the burial shroud of Jesus Christ, and it was first brought to public attention in the year 1355. So let's think about that for a second. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. 1355 is when the shroud first goes on display. Actually, in France, in a town that I'm probably going to say it wrong, Liray, L-I-R-E-Y, Liray, France. And think about it, just like in some senses, the Our Lady of Guadalupe, the image on the tilma, that should have deteriorated by now. I mean, it's 2,000 years. I mean, a linen fabric is going to stand up and hold up for 2,000 years. But that's what's happened with the shroud. So its significance has drawn large crowds. And back in the 14th century, they even created souvenir medallions, right? One of those medallions, which celebrated the shroud of Turin, is actually housed in the museum in Paris. The Cluny Museum in Paris still has one of those souvenir medallions. Now, the shroud has undergone unprecedented scientific scrutiny, unlike any other relic in history. Nothing has been subjected to as much scientific investigation as the Shroud of Turin, right? So why were they doing this? Because people were claiming it was the burial shroud of Jesus. Okay, well, let's take a look at it. Do the facts bear out the possibility that it could be actually the burial shroud of Jesus? So these scientific investigations and studies aim to uncover the origins of the cloth and the nature of the images that appears on that shroud, all right? So what are some of the key features of the Shroud of Turin? First of all, there's the image itself, right? So the shroud image bears a faint outline of a crucified man, complete with dried blood stains. They're brown stains, which is dried blood, which when tested, confirmed to be AB blood particles. Now, why is that important, the AB blood particles? If we look at the Eucharistic miracles, right, and throughout the history of the church, when the Eucharistic miracle not involved the multiplication of the hosts, and we talked about this on Beacon of Truth before, we have an entire show on Eucharistic miracles, the ones where the host turned into flesh and blood, when that was tested, the blood type was AB. That's a rare blood type, by the way. The AB blood type. So it's the same blood type on the shroud that was found in the Eucharistic miracles, right? Now, the anatomical details of the body align closely with the scourging and the crucifixion details of the Gospels. So if you look at the image of the shroud, you see the marks not only from the flagellum, but from the cat and nine tails that was used to scourge and to beat the Lord. We see those marks all over his body, you know. And so you can see the brutality of the scourging. In the Passion of the Christ, I think they got it right as far as the severity of the scourging. And the image of the Shroud of Turin bears out the brutality of the scourging of the Lord. Again, it matches, okay? It matches the descriptions from the Gospels. The other thing is the facial details, right? So the image reveals a man with a beard, a mustache, shoulder-length hair that was parted in the middle. Now, the estimated heights are somewhere between 5'7" and 6'2", and notably, close examination of the photographic negatives shows that there were coins placed over the man's eyes. Again, would have been typical. Also, if you look at the marks on the wrists and on the feet, you can see those would have been accurately where the nails were placed. Now, of course, a lot of crucifixes will have the nail marks through the, like, the hand, the palm of the hand of Jesus. But you got to understand, when the Jewish talk about a hand, when they talk about the hand, what they're actually talking about is a measurement called a hand breadth, called a hand breadth. That was considered your hand. It went from the tip of your middle finger, so your tallest middle finger, right down to right below your wrist, was called a hand breadth. You know, somewhere around, you know, 6 inches or so, or 7 inches, right in there, was called a hand breadth. And in through the wrist, that's where they would have put the nails. If you study crucifixion, that's where, because it would not only secured the person being crucified to the cross more firmly, but also it prevented the from, because what happens is with crucifixion, you sag under the weight, and if it would have been in his hand, it would have ripped through the palm of his hand. But those it would have been better supported with the wrists. You know, again, it would have damaged the nerve in the wrist, which would have caused excruciating pain. And so, but again, this image depicts that the facts of crucifixion very, very well. Would love to hear from you today. We're talking about the Shroud of Turin. Maybe you've seen the Shroud or been to the Shrine up in Hansville, or the Pilgrim Center of Hope in San Antonio. Both have life-size images of the Shroud. Maybe you have a special prayer, you know, that goes with the Shroud of Turin. If you have some experience with the Shroud or with any images of Jesus that have brought healing in your life, that has brought you closer to intimacy with Jesus, would love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. All right. So let's talk a little bit about the scientific discoveries of the Shroud. So again, scientific scrutiny, you know, as techniques got better, as we started to improve techniques in dating things, carbon dating, things like that, that kind of testing and scrutiny began with earnest in about 1898, with the 1898 photographs of the Shroud. And in 1978, there was the Shroud of Turin Research Project that was established. The Shroud of Turin Research Project. It confirmed that the images on the Shroud were not created. In other words, it's not paint, it's not dye, it's not chemicals. It wasn't created by using some kind of vapor, or it wasn't burnt. Images burned into the Shroud. It wasn't brush strokes. So none of those testings showed that it was created that way. So this has led researchers to explore several different natural explanations, because nothing within the realm of reasonable science could explain the image's unique features. Right? No dyes, chemicals, paint, vapors, scorching, burning, nothing. Right? So we want to take a quick look at what are the five puzzling enigmas regarding the Shroud of Turin. Right? So we'll take a look at that, those enigmas on the Shroud of Turin, and talk about each of those. That's what we're doing next. But again, we'd love to hear from you, your experience of the Shroud, or beautiful images of the Lord that has brought you faith and hope, inspired you, brought you to deep relationship with Jesus. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We have Mary calling from Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on Christ the King. Mary, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Thank you. My comment is, I had listened to a speaker who was a scientist from NASA. And he said that the Shroud is the only image he knows of that has 3D information. That's not at all normal.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? 3D images on a piece of linen. I mean, because that's a great point, Mary. It shows the front and the back. It shows the front and the back. Not only that, Mary, it also, like, for example, if you lie in bed, right, and you place a sheet over your body, right, does that sheet cover every part of your body, Mary?
Like,
if you're lying down, you pull the sheet over your body. Does that sheet, when the sheet settles on your body, does it cover every part of your body?
No.
No, it doesn't. But the thing is, the Shroud of Turin not only shows the front, but the back. How is that possible? When you put a sheet over someone, it only covers your front. And when you put the sheet on, it doesn't cover every part of your body. Like, it may hit your nose or your forehead. Therefore, it can't get your eyes or some of your cheeks. But this image has all of that impression in it. You know? So
I think there's a separate covering for his head. And that was folded and put in another place of the tomb.
Yes.
And, There was a, I don't know what to call it, when someone would eat at a table, if they were coming back, they would fold their napkin and put it to the side. So it meant he was coming back.
That's awesome. Love that. And that's the way they found, and we see that from the scriptures. Right, we said that just like you said, Mary, it was folded up and laid to the side. But it says what? That he's coming back. That is awesome, man. I love our faith. Thank you so much for that call, Mary, for sharing that. You know, and I learned something today. I love when I learn stuff, so I learned that today. So thank you so much, Mary. And we'd love to hear from you as well. If you want to talk about the Shroud of Turin, that's what we're talking about today on Beacon of Truth with your host, me, Deacon Harold Brooks-Sivers, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Now, let's talk about some of these five kind of puzzles, if you will, or enigmas that make the Shroud of Turin so unique. So one, the image is only on the uppermost surface of the fibers of the shroud. Okay, hold on. If I spill something, it, you know, like on a cloth, it's going to penetrate all the fibers of that cloth, and then when you pick up the cloth, there's water on the table because the water penetrated the cloth and all the way through the cloth on the table. But this image of the Shroud of Turin is only on the uppermost surface of the fibers. Wait, how? And what? That shows it could not have been formed by chemicals. So somebody couldn't have tried, like, poured water over the body and left a chemical impression on the shroud. That's not possible because the image is only on the uppermost part of the fibers of the shroud. Number two, the image shows the whole body. Right, just like I was just explaining with Mary, the image shows the whole body, but not all the areas of the cloth came into contact with the whole body. So how can the cloth show the entire body when the cloth didn't touch the whole body? That's another issue. Three, the image was not produced, as we said, from vapors or chemicals from the corpse itself. So the corpse emitting vapors or chemicals would not have left that kind of impression on the fibers, on that kind of fibrous, and plus it wouldn't have produced enough of that to produce an image with that kind of depth and that kind of quality. All right. Fourth, there's a double image on both the front of the cloth and the back. No image in the middle of the cloth, right? Implying that the cloth collapsed into a transparent body. I mean, how do you explain that? And then finally, you can see inside the body like an x-ray. Wait, what? You can see inside the body like an x-ray. So those are some of the anomalies that we find. And so if we have time, we want to get into the explanation for each of these five things. But would love to hear from you today. 833 888-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We have Mary, another Mary, calling from Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Mary, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hi. I've had people, you know, speakers come to different churches and talk about the shroud. And I don't know if I'm mistaken, but I was pretty sure that it was extra long, so he was laid on it, and then part of it was covered over the top, so then that way his back would have gotten, you know, some of it, and the front would have got some of it too. But it was like extra long. It wasn't just like one piece laid over on top.
Right, but still, the image only appears front and back on the top part of the shroud. Right, so in fact, the image doesn't penetrate the middle part of the fibers of the shroud. So, it would have been extra long to cover the body. Great, but doesn't still explain how the image got there.
Yeah,
you know, it's been, yeah. Because okay, I mean, look, because some people say, well, what's the controversy regarding the shroud and the dating? So there was a fire, okay, and there was a fire that damaged part of the shroud, and there were some nuns that repaired the shroud, okay? So when they came in with the scientific testing, they took segments from the repaired part of the shroud. So that said, well, this fibers only date back to like 17 or 1500, whenever that fire occurred and the repair happened. So it can't be from the time of Christ. Hold on. When they took the fibers from the original part of the shroud, that did date back to the time of Jesus, right? So again, some confusion there. Again, atheists and other people trying to disprove that the shroud is real. So, but you can't deny the objective science that was done for a lot of these things on the shroud, because some of the scientists and studies aren't even Christians, right? The most plausible explanation they've come up with is that an intense burst of ultraviolet radiation produced the discoloration on the uppermost surface of the fibers of the shroud without burning it, which gave rise to the perfect three-dimensional negative image on both the front and the back of the body that was wrapped in the shroud. So as you say, Mary, yes, they admit that the body was wrapped. Because remember, I said in the beginning, the shroud was, the length of the shroud was like, 14 feet 3 inches. 14 feet 3 inches. There's nobody 14 feet 3 inches tall. So it did wrap the whole body, but doesn't explain how that image front and back was burned into the shroud. It only appears on the uppermost fibers of the shroud. That's incredible. So that's what we're talking about. Oh, Mary, thank you so much for your call. I appreciate it so much. We're talking about the Shroud of Turin today. We're going to go to Tim, calling from Maryland, listening or watching on the EWTN app, which I love. Tim, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hi, Deacon. How are you doing today?
Doing well, Tim. Great to hear from you.
Oh, thanks. I'm actually on my way to Mass, but I've been listening, and I've always been fascinated by the Shroud, and I'm a believer in the Shroud. Fascinating. But one thing that's always puzzled me about the nails to the wrists. And,
yes.
Whenever someone receives a stigmata, it's usually in the palms. And I know it's speculation, but do you have any thoughts on why that might
yes.
be?
Yes, yeah. So a little bit earlier, Tim, I mentioned the fact that if you study Roman crucifixion, the Shroud of Turin nail marks are actually correct. So when it says in Psalm 22, they tore holes in my hands and my feet, the hand, as I mentioned earlier, would have been in a Jewish measurement, would have called a hand breadth, which went from the tip of your tallest finger, your middle finger, down to right below your wrist. That's called a hand breadth. That's an actual Jewish measurement. Okay, they would have. So if you study Roman crucifixion, the nails would have been driven through the wrist, which would be considered part of the hand by the Jewish people. So there's no contradiction whatsoever. Those nail marks in his hands and his feet would have been absolutely accurate on the shroud. And here's the other thing, the crown of thorns. You can also see that on the image. Now, who other person was crucified with a crown of thorns on? Right? So, I mean, I can't believe we're out of time. We get so much to cover. But, you know, if you want more on this, Father Robert Spitzer, EW10 favorite, go to his Magist Center website. Wonderful, wonderful resources on the shroud there. All right, tomorrow we're going to talk about OCIA, the new OCIA process. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EW10.com/radio. Until we get together again, friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.